Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. We're still studying this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 to the 11 disciples, and we believe perhaps as many as 500 brethren at the same time. This was in Galilee on a hillside, on a mountain, I should say, and this is when he spoke these words that which we call the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And as I've said before, I'm beginning to put more and more emphasis upon the Great Commission as one of those great words of Christ. Of course, many have in the past, but there's much more to it than just go evangelize. It's a clear statement of his divinity. It's a clear promise of his help and presence to build his church in the future. It's a call for his church, his people, to make disciples of all nations, that no one is to be excluded, that we're to go into all the world and every nation to make disciples, then to baptize disciples, that's clear. And then to teach those baptized disciples a very specific message. And that's what we're beginning to talk about today. So let's look at Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to keep or to guard all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you that we can come as sinners to your presence directly and know that you receive sinful men, that you came for sinners, and we qualify. So we thank you that we can come to you personally and know that you receive us for salvation, that you're willing to give those who repent and believe. And not only that, but you're willing to keep all those who have come to you, that all your sheep are in your hand and you watch over us as a shepherd. We bless you for these many and precious promises, and the promise here that you will build your church on earth and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that you have given certain instructions on how to do that. So help us to learn them and to follow them, for we pray in your blessed name. Amen. When Adam sinned against God and broke God's law, the covenant of works, not only did he disobey God, but part of God's curse was to let him have the nature that he chose. His godlike loving nature of God and man became polluted with self-rule and self-centeredness and selfishness. And he rebelled against God. Romans 5 says, through one transgression, that's Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Someone says, "That's not fair. I wasn't there in the garden." Yes, you were. You were in Adam's seed, and he was your federal head and representative. And he was perfect, and you're not. But God judged him and cursed him and let him have his own way. And as a result, Genesis 6:5 describes what Adam's descendants came to live like. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know if there's a more absolute statement in Scripture about a doctrine than that one, a teaching. That this is our nature. And it's the reason the world is in the mess that it's in today. It's not about psychology. It's not about sociology. It's not about educational reform, economic reform. It's about the heart of man. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the Ten Commandments broken. It is man's nature that is the problem. Paul described what this sinful and rebellious heart leads to in life, and we're living with it today. And sometimes even religious people are involved in this heart that rules itself and refuses to honor God. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said, but realize that in the last days, and according to that phrase, we're living in them, according to the Bible. This is the last days. That in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So in one sense, nothing's changed since Adam. But the second Adam, the last Adam, I should say, came and lived a glorious and beautiful life of love to God and man on earth. He was born under the law. The law was written on his heart, and he kept every one perfectly. And when he went to the cross and bore our law breakings against our God upon himself and took responsibility for them through imputation, as if he had had evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders, as if he had been disobedient to parents, as if he had had malicious gossiping, as if he were without self-control and conceited and prideful. And he took all our sins in his body upon the cross. He became sin for us and bore the full wrath and justice of God against every one of the sins of his people upon the cross, till the last drop of God's wrath was satisfied in him. Why do you think he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer of it is because his people sinned. Sin is the destruction of the human race. Sin in the heart. Now, if this were all there is in the Bible and in life, it would be depressing indeed. But the Lord Jesus came not only to die for our sins and atone for them, but to change us back into the image of God. We were made in God's image. Love was written upon our hearts to God and our neighbor. We defiled it with our own willfulness and rebellion. But Christ came not only to forgive us, but to change us, to write the law of love back upon our hearts. And uncounted millions in history have been changed by the salvation of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And the ones that sit here this morning so happy and nicely dressed, those of you that do not know them may not know, but they've been plucked from the pit of hell by God and rescued from terrible lives and unhappy lives and self-destructive lives. And we sit here this morning praising God because God has not let the sin of man defeat him. His compassion is too great. His love is too great. And so he did what was necessary, which was to send his son into this dark world to make us new. Jesus told us that he is the only one in the universe that has all power over heaven and earth. He has been given that kingship by his Father, and he rules all things. He told us in saying that he is the Son of God who has come in the flesh. He told us all through his words in the Gospels and the words of his apostles that he is able to take a stubborn, sin-dominated soul and make them new again and change their lives and bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Don't you wish everyone was like that instead of the way they are? Don't you wish that you were perfectly that way instead of the way you are? Well, one day, God has begun a good work now, but one day we shall all be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our character. Not duplicates of him, but made in his image in the unique persons that he's made us, dwelling together with a joy and a freedom from sin and a love for God and man that we've never experienced fully in this life. Disciples are people that learn. And he tells us that he is able to take fallen, sinful creatures and atone for their sins upon the cross and by the power of his Spirit to change their hearts, to make them disciples and learners of love to God and man. That he can take out a hard heart of stone and put in a living, beating heart of flesh that has life with God and is able to show life to others around them. And he's given these people, these disciples, to the church to be baptized. And then what do you do with baptized disciples? You gather them under the apostolic teaching and teach them all that Jesus commanded those apostles while he was on earth. You teach them Jesus' words in the Gospels. And you teach them all his words so that they will understand what God is like and what man is like and why he came and what he did and what the hope of the future is for those who love him. This is God's plan. This is Christ's blueprint to save sinners and to recapture their souls to love God and man more and more in this life and perfectly in the next. And he has commissioned the church to be the one responsible to teach that to his disciples. The reason he chose teaching his words as the means to change us more and more to his image is because God the Father chose to reveal himself to mankind through words, through Moses, through the Old Testament prophets, through Christ and his apostles, words from God inspired by the Holy Spirit. God using those words of truth applied to our minds by the Holy Spirit power to help us to understand them, to enable us to believe them. and to desire to commit ourselves to change into the image of Christ. God has a method, and he has a message, and that message is centered on Jesus Christ and what he taught. And this means that the primary work of the local church of Jesus Christ is to be a teaching church. Everything we do is to proceed from the Word of God taught. That's why the Reformers moved the pulpit from the side where the Word of God was read and the other side where the Word of God was preached, and they put it here in the center of worship. Because everything we believe comes from God's revelation to us in words. And he has commissioned the church to determine what it does from these words. Now this morning, this is just the first of messages on the message that the church is to teach. But I'm trying to lay a foundation this morning. I want us to see that Jesus Christ commanded the church, first of all, to teach all that he taught on earth. And then secondly, to see the implications of that this morning. So just really one major thought this morning from this passage. Jesus commanded. He didn't ask, you know, do what you want to do. He commanded the apostles, and through the apostles, the church, which the apostles commanded, to teach baptized disciples to observe and to keep all that he commanded those men on earth. That means we have to go back into the four Gospels, and we have to understand what Jesus said and what he did. There is a whole body of truth that Jesus taught. A whole bunch of words, a whole bunch of topics. And they weren't disjointed in his mind. One of the principles of interpretation of the Bible is that only one mind stands behind the whole Bible, and it's God's mind. And it is perfectly consistent. And every word is consistent with every other word in the Bible, even if we cannot understand it ourselves and how it fits together. All Scripture is God-breathed, the Bible says. It is breathed out of the mouth of God into the minds of prophets and apostles to write infallibly God's truth for us to pick up and read. These aren't the opinions of religious men. These are the very words of God through men. And the respect that we ought to show toward the Bible as God's word begins in worship. The apostles, first of all, began to do this at Pentecost. When the church was gathered, the church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. Now, what do you think they taught on the day of Pentecost and thereafter? Day after day, they taught the baptized Christians. Well, I believe that they fulfilled the Great Commission. They taught them all that Jesus taught them. The things he said, the things he did. The Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes. Love to one's neighbor, love to one's enemy. The special love that Christians in the same local church are to have toward each other. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. We have an artesian well of love coming from his heart to us that is more than enough to love other brothers and sisters if we first love him. He taught them commandments about how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught them how to overcome worry and fear about their physical needs. Do not worry, he said. Just don't worry. believe in God. Believe also in me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you by God. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. God will provide your needs. Forgive while you stand praying. If you have anything against anyone, confess your sins one to another. Ask forgiveness of those you've offended. And be sure to keep the Great Commission. Make new disciples. Build the church on what Jesus commanded, not what men want. There really is no misunderstanding about the Great Commission. The Gospels contain what Jesus wanted taught to the church. The apostles continued to teach what Jesus taught to the churches. And the whole foundation of the New Testament church was on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone. And they built upon the revelation that God had given those men. And we don't have the freedom to change that. Scripture alone, says the Reformation. And not only did they do this at Pentecost, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but the apostles organized churches, secondly, and taught elders to teach all that Christ commanded them to teach. They established the first churches, and then they raised up elders in those churches and taught them to teach all that Christ commanded them. Now, in the patriarchal period, it was the father or the head of a tribe who was the primary teacher of his family and his relatives and his servants. But when the Sinai covenant was established by God, although the father was still to teach his children the word of God, as was the mother, the priests were appointed by God to be the primary teachers of God's people. They were commanded by God to teach the word of God to the people. They didn't do it very well, but that was their job. And then when we come into the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by the Father to be the teacher. So much so that he is the Word of God incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No more wonderful and beautiful words have ever been uttered on the face of the earth by man than were uttered by Jesus Christ. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. It's a reversal of human nature, and that's why he came. To make us what we could not make ourselves, through his work upon earth in atonement for our sins, and through his word and spirit changing our nature to be like him. And that's the Great Commission. And so that's what the apostles did. They established the churches, and then they appointed elders in every church to continue to teach the whole church. And as we've already seen in our election this morning, or our nomination procedure, not just anyone was appointed or is appointed by Christ to teach the church. Paul taught that these men were to be godly in character, wonderful husbands and fathers. They were to have a high reputation in their work outside the church and wherever they did business, to be known as honest, faithful men that people could depend upon, above reproach. Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach or rule over a man. And that has been very offensive to women through the centuries and in the present day. But God has ordained that the husband is the head of the wife and the elders are the teachers of the church. Christ wanted men to do better than Adam did, and to be the spiritual leaders of their home and his church, to show that he can use such weak vessels like Adam, like men, and make them like him again. But there were others who taught God's word in the church of the New Testament as well, under those elders' authority. Paul told Timothy to teach faithful men who would be able to teach other men, or not just men, but to teach others also, not just men. He told Titus to tell the older women to teach, and that's the word used, good teachers, to teach what is good to the younger women, to love their husbands, to love their children. And in doing that, they had to teach the gospel of Christ and the commandments of God and how to do that. They weren't just lessons on how to cook or how to clean a house. They were how to be a godly woman. Even the whole church is to teach, in a sense. Paul clearly said that the whole church is to teach, that's the word used, each other, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. When we sing together these wonderful hymns and psalms, spiritual songs, that speak of Christ, that speak of truth, of salvation, of a holy life, of a sound church, on and on, we're confessing what we believe when we sing to one another. We are saying to one another, I believe these things. And the sound of many voices is encouraging to the Christian to hear others believing the same things and encouraging one another to live the same things. So in a sense, the church teaches itself in some ways. Our confession of faith, after it talks about pastors and deacons of being the officers of the church, talks about faithful men, gifted men who are able to proclaim the Word of God and even to teach the Word of God in certain situations. Gifted brothers. And God has blessed us with that here. He really has. And those of you who have been here over the years know that God has given us men who have the gifts to teach and to proclaim God's word, to teach the children in Sunday school. That's why we have men as the teachers of the children in Sunday school. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen teaching his word as the primary means to build his church. And he provides those in character and gifts who are able to teach his truth. Writer of Hebrews complained, or didn't complain, but rebuked the Hebrew church. He said, you know what? By this time, you should have become teachers of the word. He's talking to the whole body of the church. But you have become dull of hearing, and now you need someone to come in and teach you the milk of the word instead of the meat of the word. They were backsliding from listening to the Word of God, learning the words of God, thinking about bringing those words of God to others around them. They were just sitting there listening and doing nothing. They'd become dull of hearing. They'd become lethargic. And he warned them. That's what the warnings of the book of Hebrews is about. Professing Christians in the church that were beginning to forsake the assembling of themselves together as a habit, and no longer listening to the wonders of Jesus Christ with open ears and open hearts, learning how they may take in more about him that they may teach others about him. If it's really the word from God and the word of God, seems like it ought to be important in our lives. Third, the church of the New Testament taught all that Jesus taught, and all that Jesus taught became known in the latter epistles of the New Testament as sound words, sound doctrine. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. After teaching the churches, Paul often talked to Timothy about the body of truth that had been delivered to us from Jesus and through the apostles. It's like he's talking about a systematic theology of the Bible, a whole teaching of God, of man, of sin, of the work of Christ, of what holiness is, about what God's law teaches. And he keeps bringing up words like this, and Peter does this in 2 Peter 3:2. Tell them that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. When you start to find these places in the New Testament, you find that the apostles kept going back to the words of Jesus, and the churches kept being referred back to the words of Jesus and the apostles to solve their problems and their teaching. Jude 1:17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are special words. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, he says to the apostles. And they delivered to the churches what he taught and commanded them. And now it has become sound words. It's become a body of truth that the church was to believe. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. What is the standard of what the church teaches? The standard is the revealed words of Christ and his apostles. We don't have the right to invent new doctrines. We don't have the right to take the word of God and close it and cast it aside from the pulpit after we've read it a little and talked about it a little bit, and then go to our thoughts. The job of the teacher and preacher is to proclaim what God has revealed, not what he's made up. And this is the responsibility of the church. 2 Timothy 1:13, he says to Timothy, retain or hold on to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Well, what did Timothy hear from Paul? He heard the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the revelation that Jesus had given to Paul. And he taught that to Timothy and said, here, this is the standard of sound words that you have to teach on from now on. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's that word doctrine, which is simply the word teaching. But what is sound doctrine? It's a body of truth, the words of Jesus and the apostles, understood in a comprehensive way to teach the people of God so that they may grow into the image of Christ. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. It's like a church or a gathered group of people that are professing Christians, and they say, let's see, what do we want to hear? And they create in their minds a teacher and preacher that will only tell them what they want to hear, and they hire him. And he comes as a hireling to do their bidding. And if he begins to step outside the boundaries of what they think he should be saying to them, what happens? Well, you know what happens. He gets fired, marginalized. And he and his family have to pick up again and find another place to live, people that they've loved and prayed for, and move to another place and try to start over again. If they can find another place to move. There's a lot of evil in that. A lot. And judgment begins with the household of God. The word of Jesus is too precious and true to be messed around with by men. It is the foundation, not only of our salvation, but our sanctification. Titus 1:9, he says that elders are to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, the doctrine, the body of doctrine, so that he will not be able both to exhort sound, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. People are saying, and it's been so frustrating in our generation in America, preachers stand up in a pulpit and say, I don't preach doctrine, I just preach Jesus. And we immediately ask, what Jesus? The Mormon Jesus, the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, the Christian Science Jesus, the Jesus that is not fully God, only half God and half man. What did he do? Well, I believe he died for our sins. What does that mean? What's the gospel? Well, if you ask Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved. Oh, really? Well, who is he and what did he do before I ask him into my heart? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a body of truth that Jesus delivered about himself and about salvation and about our need to be born again by the Spirit, to believe the truth of his words, to fear the judgment of God, and to come to him with no holds barred and bow before him as our King, and to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow him instead of just adding him to a little part of our life so we'll go to heaven when we die. It's everything. And his words are everything because they reveal him to us. So what are the implications for you today? Well, the implications are that the church is responsible to teach everything that Jesus commanded those apostles in the Gospels and everything he revealed to them thereafter to teach us, so that we can become conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Thy word is truth. And what I'm saying this morning is everything begins with the revealed and inspired words of God, especially the words of Jesus. This means that everything that you and I believe must be filtered through the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. The church must practice its evangelism and worship and instruction of Christians according to the teachings of Jesus. We do not have the right to make things up by ourselves or to be unbiblically creative. Now, there's some things with any human organization you must do. We must sit down on something, and we chose pews. You can either sweat to death or have air conditioning in Louisiana. We chose the latter. But when we're talking about the elements of what we do in worship, they have to be commanded by Jesus. We're not free to invent or to take away. There are some people that don't understand that the Old Testament has to be interpreted by the New Testament. Those who take the promises of physical prosperity, health, and freedom from suffering that God gave to Israel if they will obey Him well enough must not be applied to Christians in the New Testament, one for one. Our Lord and His apostles told us we would suffer for His name's sake. Paul went without food at times. He was in the cold without covering, shivering all night long. He was stoned several times, beaten. Jesus said to His disciples and those that followed Him that those who try to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for My sake shall find it. We're living under a different covenant now. It's a spiritual kingdom where the heart has been transformed, where our soul has been conformed to the image of Christ, and we're being prepared for a place to come. And in the meantime, to share the sufferings of Christ. And this means also that everything we talk about in terms of growth into Christ's likeness has to be bounded by what He taught on earth. This is a command to the church to teach baptized disciples all that He commanded those apostles on earth. That means that the church is obligated to teach the promises of Christ, to believe and repent for salvation, and the obedience that He called to love Him and keep His commandments, the Ten Commandments, the New Commandment, and the other commandments. That sanctification in Christ's likeness means to be conformed to His image, who had the law of God written on His heart. To teach Christian living without teaching the commandments of Jesus is a false quest for the church. And it keeps Christians from becoming like Him. Which leads us to another implication. The church must be careful who they pick to teach them. They must be those men who do understand the whole counsel of God themselves and have demonstrated by their lives and teaching. They can answer the questions about the covenants of God in the Bible, the law, the gospel, salvation, sanctification. They understand at least something about God's judgment, about heaven and hell, about the return of Christ and the implications of that on how we think today. There's a wholeness to the Bible that reflects the one mind of God. And part of the responsibility of the teachers of the church is to learn and to understand that whole idea, the view of God upon us and in the scriptures, and teach it to the people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Whoever then, he's speaking to his disciples now, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The church is called to train and examine the men that they put in place to teach them. They must be recognized by the church to have sound doctrine, a godly life, and the teaching gifts that are necessary to communicate the whole counsel of God to man. Today, church people listen to every kind of voice on TV, the internet, blogs, whatever else you call those things, tapes, conferences, radio. The people of the church expose themselves to everything in the world, whether it's erroneous or not. And yet when they come to sit under the teachers that God has ordained for them, they forget what they said as soon as they walk out the door. Something's wrong with that. Christ has a way of providing teachers for his people's spiritual growth. And that doesn't mean that those teachers know everything either. But he's appointed them in the body of baptized Christians to teach all that he commanded his apostles, to Christians to follow and obey themselves. And that leads to the final application quickly. Baptized disciples are responsible actively to learn all that they are taught about what Jesus commanded. Actively. Jesus said in Matthew 13:15, "For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." He said to his disciples, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." John 8:47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Mark 4:24, he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides." Luke 8:18, "So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." And this is one I do not remember hearing or reading. Luke 21:38. "And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him, to the temple, to listen to him." Isn't that amazing? John said in 1 John 4:6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us." Now he's speaking as an apostle. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The people love the apostolic words. Is this what they want to hear? Do they want to learn what Jesus said, what the apostles taught, and they're not satisfied till they do? Or do they settle for a little here, a little there, a taste here, a taste there, and everything else added on to the point that God's word does not stand out as the priority of what is needed for the human soul to be saved and the Christian to be sanctified? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and there's no other way. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. There's no way, other way to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the responsibility that God has given to this church, to these people, to teach the whole counsel of God, that we may be equipped to know how to speak of Christ to others around us. That husbands and wives may learn how to do what Jesus commanded about living as husbands and wives, about how to raise children, about how to pray, about how to bear witness, about how to spend your money, how to spend your time. All of these things are in the Gospels and the words of Christ, and many more things. You see, disciples are learners. They follow around the rabbi, and they fall off. They listen to every word he says. And you know what they did in Jesus' day? They memorized every word he said. They wrote, took notes. They memorized what he said so that they would be sure that they learned what they needed to learn. So how do you hear the word of God? The words of Christ, the sound doctrine that we teach here week after week, that you hear in Sunday school, that you hear in preaching and teaching and other Bible studies, do you take it for granted and say, well, that's good. That's better than other places, maybe. Or do you forget it as soon as you walk out the door? Do you try to take notes to remember it for the rest of the week and really take in what was said of God's word, read and explained? Do you talk to your spouses and children about it on the Lord's Day to make sure that these precious eternal souls understood the word of God which saves them? That your spouse and you agree and understand on the word of God that blesses you with love. Everything begins with the Word of God revealed. And the primary mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to teach the whole counsel of God and teach Christians to observe all that Jesus commanded so that they can make disciples and baptize them and spread His gospel to all the nations. If you're here this morning and you've heard these words and say, well, Brother Fred's ranting and raving again about the Bible and the Word of God, and I know the Word of God, I've heard it over and over, but you see, that's the point. If you keep hearing the Word of God and cast it behind your back as you walk out the door, that says something about your eternal soul, that you care more about going to do something when you leave this place than you do about learning about God in this place. God has ordained before the foundation of the world that every person in this room sit here this morning and hear the words of Jesus. What are you going to do with them today? You'll give account to Him face to face one day. Let it be a good account. Let it be the day when you say, Lord, I've run from Your words all my life. Now I bow to You. Teach me Your words. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You'd help us this morning to understand the importance of the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus in what the Christian should be thinking about every day. And I pray that You would help us as a church be consistent and learn better how to teach the words that Jesus commanded His apostles on earth, and they commanded the church on earth, and that Christ commanded the church continue to teach in every generation, in every culture, in every place. And help us to respond with submission and faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that when you say something, it's something we ought to pay attention to. For who else has died for our sins upon the cross and suffered in our place? Who else is preparing a place for us by your side one day to hear your voice face to face? Until then, we ask that you would work in our hearts and enable us to hear your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.